Sorry. Good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day, everyone. We thank God for our fathers, for our children. We thank God for all those men in our lives who have shown us what it means to be a man that God has made. Even many times they may not have even fully understood that that was coming from God. We acknowledge that our fathers and us as fathers have not always lived up to the call that God has placed on us. And confess that, and we humble ourselves and seek His forgiveness, and we seek to renew our love, as we'll talk about this morning from the scriptures. And then ultimately, we give praise and thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father. As many of you know, I'm so drawn to the story of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And just there's this beautiful picture of our Father, of our Heavenly Father, who loves us. And even, yes, when we really, really mess up, when we really do bad things and sin against our Heavenly Father, there He is on the porch waiting for us. And when He sees us returning to Him, He comes running to us, grabs us, picks us up, and restores us as children to Himself as our loving Father. So happy Father's Day. May God comfort you if this is a day of sorrow for you. And may God reveal Himself more and more to each one of us as our loving Heavenly Father. This morning, we're going to continue on with our study in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation that are obviously in and of themselves. You know, this is a sermon series here, but they're also going to be, I believe this is how the Lord is leading, as a foundation from which we'll go and look at the book of Acts. And in these first three chapters, we see explicitly what the Spirit says to the church. And now we're entering into sort of the meat of that, kind of the first section of sevens that happened throughout the book of Revelation. And that's Jesus tells John to write letters to seven churches. And each of those churches, he writes to the angel of those churches. We see that in other places in Scripture, particularly in the book of Daniel. We see that it doesn't mean it's universal, doesn't mean it's every city or everywhere. It's not explicitly stated in Scripture. It absolutely may be the case. At the very least, it is referenced in Scripture that there are territories, physical territories, over which not only an angel has charge, but our enemy also has given charge to one of his demons. We see that in the book of Daniel, where a demon is given charge over Babylon, and so are the archangel. This is a spiritual world that's going on around us that oftentimes we're not very aware of, especially in our Western culture. And so this first church we're going to look at is the church of Ephesus. And as I've said before, just as a level set, I believe that each of these seven churches represent all churches throughout the history. I don't believe, and again, I know it's not maybe the main purpose of this sermon series to dig into how we interpret Revelation. I went through that a little bit last or 2 weeks ago. As to how we interpret Revelation symbolically, I believe. So there are some who understand that these seven churches are different time periods throughout the history of the church, and you need to identify what's going on in that particular letter to help us identify which time period of the church age that's referring to. I find that these speak to all ages, each of the seven letters in different ways. Even though this is the first letter of seven churches, I find this one very applicable to my life, and I suspect our life as a congregation living right here and now in our context in 21st century America. And so I think the Spirit has something to say to us this morning. And may we have ears to hear what he has to say. Before we go ahead and read it, let me pray unto the Lord. Father God, I believe your Spirit speaks through your scriptures, and you are at work right now, Lord God, right here, right in this room, right in our hearts, right through the internet, Lord God, for those who are watching either right now or who will watch later, Father, that you are with us, present right now. We stand in your presence now, O Lord God. And we ask, Father, that we would have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us through your word this morning. Would you please give us humble hearts to be able to listen to you, O God, and to obey you, O God. Would you also, we pray, transform us by the working of your Holy Spirit within us, by the things that we cannot do on our own, Lord, and that we need you to do. We ask all of this so that we would be closer followers of Jesus, and you, Almighty God, would receive all glory and honor and praise due to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let us please turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. If you've gone to the notes in your Bible, you've turned too far. Like I just did. Revelation chapter 2, and this morning we'll look at verses 1 through 7. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is the word of the Lord. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is God's word. This is the letter to the church of Ephesus here. In some cases, I'll go into more detail of some of the seven letters. We'll look at more of the specifics of each of those churches and what was going on there, and some of the in some letters even the geographical realities of those letters here. This is a church that Paul had planted. Paul spent a lot of time at. Appears that he then kind of deputized Timothy to take over ministering to the church at Ephesus. Obviously, you know, he wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus, so it's one of the ones that he singles out. It's a predominantly Greek, this time Roman, Gentile community there, where when they heard the gospel, boom! The Holy Spirit, y'all looked up. I saw that's funny. You're like, what? Sorry to wake anybody up. I apologize. When the gospel first came there, people received it, and just the Holy Spirit just worked so powerfully there in the church of Ephesus. But now things are a little bit different as time has gone on. The first part of this passage in verses 1 through 3, Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. And he commends them for that. He tells John to write, again, to the angel of the church at Ephesus. And so I think that is symbolic, right? He's not actually writing and expecting an angel to take a physical piece of paper and to hold on to that, right? In a sense, he's talking about send it to the physical church, yes, but let's keep in mind that there is a spiritual reality here, and there is an angel who oversees this territory here, and that you are in a spiritual war. And also then he calls out who he is. The words of him, and Jesus speaking to about himself, who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven lampstands. If you remember, in the past 2 weeks, we've talked about how some of the images in chapter 1 are going to show up again in the letters to the seven churches and throughout the book of Revelation, but significantly and primarily in chapters 2 and 3. And here we have one of those here. Remember back in chapter 1, Jesus is saying, he's describing himself, one like a son of man. And who is he? He's one who holds the seven stars in his hand and who holds walks amongst the seven lampstands, the golden lampstands. And he interpreted what that means for us. Just want to peek back just the verse right before our passage this morning in chapter 1, verse 20. He declares, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So when Jesus talks about himself who holds the seven stars, he's talking about he holds the angels who are over these churches. Now, there's not just, I would suggest, not just angels over only these seven churches. And Jesus isn't physically holding the angels in his hand, right? I think most of us understand that there's some type of symbolism that's going on there, right? Well, to hold in his right hand, a right hand in the scriptures talks about a power and strength and dominance and authority. Okay? And so Jesus holding the seven angels that are over the seven churches, he's picturing himself there as the one who has authority over all of God's creation. Yes, the angels who are his messengers and over the churches themselves. Right? That's Jesus' authority. Remember John chapter 10, when Jesus talks about God the Father. He holds all of us in his hand. And what is the point of that? He says, he holds us in his hand and nothing can take us out of his hand. That's security right there. Think about that. God, our Father, holds us in his mighty, massive, gentle, loving, powerful hand. We are safe. We are safe there. To go back again to the prodigal son, Rembrandt's picture of that, I don't have a copy of it right now, but Rembrandt's picture, there's the father putting his hands around the prodigal son who just looks so wretched on his knees there, and the father's two hands are very, very different. One is very, very soft and merciful and gentle, and one is very rough and hard and strong, and both are just two aspects of who God is, who intertwines those perfectly. He is merciful and he is mighty all at the same time. So he holds the seven stars, and he also walks among the lampstands, the golden lampstands. Now, the golden lampstands have so much symbolism. They represent the presence of God in the Old Testament. We looked briefly at the book of Zechariah last week when it talks about the seven golden lampstands. And Jesus says he is the one who walks among them. He's walking among the churches. He's present in the church. Hallelujah. That's why, in part, I felt I could so boldly pray before we got into the sermon this morning that Jesus is right here. He's right here, right now in this room, and sitting in your living room with you or wherever you are at the kitchen table. And even if you're watching it later on in the week and you go back, he's with us. We are his church, his people, and he is present, walking in the midst of us, that he is the Lord. He is God himself in the midst of the lampstands here representing the church and individual churches. So this is who Jesus is. And he now speaks this in verse 2. I know your works. And this is so merciful and so beautiful. Your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but has tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently, and you have not grown weary. I know I skipped a phrase there. He is commending the church at Ephesus for their stance and their standing in the face of attack and persecution, for their in face of false teaching that's going on. And let's keep in mind here, who's he talking about? All right. In this situation here, he's not talking about the culture. He's not talking here about good job standing up against all the badness going on out there outside the church. He's talking about the badness inside the church, right? The false apostles. Those who are calling out and trying to work intentionally or even unintentionally evil within the body of believers. And he's saying, look, you're dealing with all this false teaching that's coming at you, of which it was rampant in the first century and the second century. Well, there was the third century that had a lot of problems in it. Oh, there was that century where there wasn't rampant false teaching in it. Oh, that's heaven. That's right. That's different. Sorry. That was different. So there's always been false teaching in the church, right? Different types of false teaching in times. Although, C.S. Lewis calls this out sometime in some ways in his space trilogy, sometimes it's called, where you know, Satan, powerful. Can't deny that. Not compared to God. It's not two equal forces. Not a chance, but powerful. But you know what? Satan's got about four tricks up his sleeve. Doesn't have a lot of variation there. Kind of goes back to some of the greatest hits again and again and again. It gives slight variation. I don't know what the four, I'm not trying to call out four specific ones. The scriptures don't say that right here, right now. But just in our experiences, you know, there tend to be, he's not very creative, I would say, in his attacks, right? The things he kind of brings up again and again. And so some of the false teachings back here are some of the false teachings we hear today, which are often that God's not who he says he is in the Bible. God's something else. And says, if you really want to know who God is, the one place you never want to go is here. You should go look somewhere else or somewhere in addition to. And that's a lie. That's false. God has made himself known in more than the scriptures, yes. But he has given us the scriptures to know him. We'll talk more about that, Lord willing, in just a moment. He's commending them for looking at false teaching. How good are we at that? How active are we at that? At looking at false teaching and being able to discern, right? We hear so many messages throughout the day. So many come in text and in email and in conversations. And if anyone still has one of those old-fashioned things, radio, right? You kind of get these different messages that come in, and watching TV and at work and at school and where, you know, family get. And how many of those messages are full of life and truth? So few of them. And so, as we'll again get to in a moment, I believe we need to be actively, intentionally pursuing truth, God's truth, and consuming it, dwelling in it, because so much of what we encounter is full of lies and falsehoods. And then even getting specifically here, which is where I believe Jesus is telling John to write to within what would be considered Christian teachings, right? When we hear different teachings or different ideas we have about who God is. I know the Bible's a really big book. I know. And we're not going to learn it in a weekend or a decade. We need to keep at it. And we need to continually keep at it so that we can evaluate together, not alone, together, what the scriptures say and evaluate all these other messages that come at us. I will say it again. If I'm saying something that doesn't sound like it comes from the scriptures, please call me, ask me about it. Call me on it, I mean. If for some, I pray you all feel comfortable with that. If for some reason you don't, please go talk to one of the elders and say, you know, Scott said this on Sunday. I don't see that in the Bible. Please, all right? That's okay. I need you to do that, right? And we should be asking that of other Bible teachers that we listen to also, or that we read from or see on TV or however we consume various things. We need to be asking these questions. I remember as my second year as a Christian, listening to Christian radio, and I forget the person's name now, thank goodness. There was this one person that was on Christian radio that I was really drawn to. It was very compelling, the way he was speaking and teaching, but something never quite sat right within my spirit as he was speaking. Something, again, compelling, intriguing, kept kind of drawing me back, but something in my spirit kept saying, something's not right here. And as I look back now at some of the teaching, I realize it was this kind of charismatic, not charismatic like Pentecostal, but a very an excellent speaker, but that there was no love. There was no love. There was a harshness to him. And I was drawn to him and some of the truths he was saying, but the way he was saying it, now I look back and say, that was not of Jesus. That was not of the Lord. But I have to weigh that, and to do that alone is dangerous, and we need to do that together. So Jesus commends them for standing in the truth and weighing the messages they're hearing within Christianity of whether they're true or false, and he commends them for that. But then he goes on in verses 4 and 5 and says, but you do have a problem. You have a problem, and I have this against you. And this is terrible. Verse 4, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. They've abandoned their first love. And he's referring about, of course, here, their love for Jesus, their love for him. They've abandoned it. It looks here like, putting this together with how we commended them, he's commending them for standing in the truth. But what they weren't doing is standing in the truth and speaking the truth in love. That there was a harshness, a judgmental nature, possibly fear, as Michael read from the scriptures this morning in 1 John chapter 4. Perfect love does what to fear? Drives it out, kicks it out, gets rid of it. Love drives out fear. We are not living in love and loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves if we are living in fear? And it appears something like that was going on here because they have lost their first love. And he says three things to fix that. Mighty nice of him. He also put them in a nice little alliteration. Mighty nice of the Lord to do that. I love that. Thank you. As a preacher, thank you very much, Lord. He says, look, you've lost your first love. Here's the solution. Remember, repent, and return. The word return is not in there, but it's the idea of return. So we kind of, you know, it's easier to remember it that way. Remember, repent, return. You've abandoned your first love. Therefore, verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? Now, for many of you, you don't, and that's okay, because that probably means, well, it can mean a few things. Age could be creeping up on all of us, tends to do. But it could also be that you've been a Christian all your, far as you can remember. Mom and dad, right, shared Jesus with you, or some other people in your family shared Jesus with you from when you were a little child, or you heard it at church as a little child. You'd go, and who knows why, you know, mom and dad maybe brought you or dropped you off in some cases, and you as far as you can remember, people were telling you about Jesus and his love for you and our need for him. And that's beautiful. We celebrate that. But let's just all think for a minute, whether we came to faith at a different point in our lives or from as early as we can remember. What are some of the most powerful experiences you've had with God? Now, if you can't think of any, that's okay. We can talk about that too. Please, let's talk about it. Say, you know what? What do you mean a powerful experience with God? I don't think I've ever experienced God before. Let's talk about that. That'd be wonderful to talk about, because God wants to be intimately related to you, to each and every one of us. For me, I can remember when I was first a Christian. I was a junior in college, and I came to know the Lord. And I remember how that first year, it was really, really amazing. And I've often connected it, as I think God connects it, to kind of that first year when I knew Cynthia, right? It was just crazy amazing. I remember I was working full-time and then also going to school. And I've shared this before. I won't belabor the point here. But I had a really hard time doing my schoolwork that semester. I don't know why. I had a really hard time in business, kind of focusing on my work right then. You know, I'm not encouraging that to, you know, give up on it. But I was other occupied completely, right? And the connection for me is when I first knew the Lord, just it was a similarity there. Right? And Cynthia and I were kind of talking and praying through this again this morning. And I was just recalling particularly that first year in college, again, my junior year into my senior year, that I would go to bed at night. This is not me. I'm not trying to pray. Please, I don't intend it that way. It was how God so graciously worked in my life, and I deserved none of it. That at night, as I was kind of turned the light off, put my head on the pillow, and was going to sleep, I couldn't even help myself. I was just thinking about Jesus. It just was going through my mind. And then when I'd wake up in the morning, first thing, I didn't have to like say, what should I do this morning? I should think about Jesus. No, it just, Jesus, bam, popped into my mind. Again, that was awesome. It was awesome. I'll get to later in a minute, or in just a minute here, why I think part of that was going on at the time. Well, we also know that our relationships mature and that some of that is not repeatable in some ways. But Jesus is calling our attention back to our first love and to remember what it was like at our most beautiful and intense and wonderful, joyful times with Jesus. Remember those times. he's saying. He wants us to bring them into our brains and go, wow, that's right. My relationship and how I'm living with Jesus now is a weak shadow of that particular time in my life, whether it was last week, or the very first day you got to know Jesus, or some other serious series or season in your life that you look back on. Remember that. Be like, oh, Lord, that was sweet fellowship with you. Second, then he says, when you remember that, look at how you are right now with the Lord and repent. Now, for some of you, you know what? Praise God. Maybe for you, the sweetest time in your walk for Jesus is right here, right now, today. Hallelujah. May that just whoosh, go on forever, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But for those of us for whom it's not, he says to repent, to look and see, wait a minute, Lord, I was so close to you. I was so in love with you. I was so focused on you. My life was revolving around you so much more than it is today. Yes, I believe in you today. I know you. I trust you for my salvation. I pray to you when things go wrong. I want to read your word. But something there is weaker, is less than. My love for you is colder than it was. Father, forgive me. I repent. I don't want to stay where I am. I don't want to stay in this shadow world where I have the shape of a relationship with Jesus, but not its actuality. The third thing he says then, so remember the height from which you've fallen, what it was like. Therefore, repent of where we are now. And the third thing, return. Go back, he says, and do what you did in the beginning. Do the works that you did at first, that you may regain our relationship of love with Jesus. Now, I said I'd share this in a minute. For me, what was that like that first year? What was so intense about it? Now, it was because, first and foremost thing for our relationship with the Lord to be strong and to be growing and thriving and wonderful, the Holy Spirit must be at work. We must trust and look to and ask the Holy Spirit to come and draw us close to the Lord. Okay? It's not something we manufacture within ourselves. If God does not draw us, we will not be drawn. And then we seek Him. What's our part in all of this? We seek Him. And I suggest we seek Him in three areas. One is through the Scriptures. That we must have the Scriptures not just in our memory banks. Do they die?
Down there, and my glasses fall off. Over. Thank you. That we must not let our batteries die. No, I don't. No, okay. Thank you all. Whenever I see Michael and Chris at the same time get up and move, something's happened. Right? Yeah. Okay. The Scriptures. That having Scriptures in our memory banks, Scriptures that we read yesterday are wonderful, but they're not here today. We need His Word every day, and not just a little bit at one point of the day. Okay? We need His Word. We need to be marinating in the scriptures. Now, I know for some that feels very scary. Because you're like, you know, I try to read the Bible and I don't understand, or, you know, I just fall asleep. Okay, let's do it together. Let's come together, as many of you do, and ask questions together about the scriptures and read the scriptures together. Let's gather with those who have been reading the scriptures for longer than we have, and ask them questions. And let's find someone who hasn't read the scriptures as long as we have and invite them to come along and read the scriptures with us. I do not mean this judgmentally. This is for myself as much as for anyone else here. Brothers and sisters, we need to be reading the Word of God every day. Every day. Now, as I say that, and for everything else I'm going to say over the next few minutes, guess who doesn't want you to do that? The enemy. So if you leave here, as I hope I am going to leave here, I am going to leave here, committing more and more and more to say tomorrow morning or this afternoon or before I go to bed tonight or all of the above, I'm going to read the Word of God. What should you expect? That tomorrow morning when you wake up, there will be a crisis on your phone before you even get out of bed. That there will be some problem. You'll get sick and you'll feel tired in the morning. And you'll need to set that alarm for another, you know, snooze round. Or maybe you'll say, well, tomorrow morning I sure can't because I got to hit the ground running. Then just set the alarm 5 minutes earlier. Five minutes earlier. And start there. I'm not saying we only need 5 minutes of the Bible every day. I don't mean that. But let's start there. And it's the same, I'll just give it away here now too, the second area of how we return to the things we've done before to grow back in our love is prayer. The Word of God and prayer, and bring those together. Prayer individually, prayer with friends, prayers with the whole church, yes. Scriptures individually, scriptures in small groups, scriptures in the whole church together, yes. All of those coming together. Expect the enemy not to like that. Expect there to be problems logistically with that. And they're really quite simple to overcome. If it's something that we desire most of all, then we will do that. We will make a way that we would spend time with this Jesus who loves us. Remember those intimate times with him in our lives, and he's calling us back to them. Now, I'd like to call us back to what I said a few minutes ago about the question I asked, how many messages, generic messages, do we hear in a given day? And how many of them are full of truth and life and Jesus? I suspect very few. And as what was happening with the church at Ephesus, maybe with us, some of those quote-unquote messages that we hear every day come from Christians and are full of truth, but are harmful to us because they're not full of love. So, I believe we need to seriously consider what we're taking in every day. And if we're spending much more time taking in messages on Facebook or Twitter or Fox News or MSNBC, if that is what is filling our souls more than the scriptures in prayer, humbly with love before Jesus, How can we possibly expect for our love for Jesus to flourish and grow? I suggest to us that one of the challenges we in the church in America have had over the past number of years through the pandemic and even before all that, part of this big divide that we see within us here is because we have allowed fear to grow. And we view people who are different than us as the enemy, as opposed to the person whom Jesus has died for. Instead of humbly loving one another, we're scared of them. And part of the reason we're scared is because we have allowed other messages and voices to feed our souls more than Jesus. So how do we stop that? Today, tomorrow morning, we turn off our phone, we turn off our TV, our computer screen, and we go right to the scriptures. Yes, I know there are many people who teach wonderfully. There are also, as we see here at Ephesus, many people who teach Jesus but without love, or who teach love without truth. Equally as damaging to our souls. So we return through the Word of God, through prayer, and then the third and final area and way in which we return to God is through fellowship with one another. We take the Word of God, we take prayer, and we do it together. Not all the time. You can do it yourself, and then you can come together. Dear Michael has encouraged us this morning as we go into coffee hour. Hey, we got no sports to talk about. I mean, the Red Sox, but that doesn't really count right now, does it? So we got Jesus to talk about. Even if we want to say, you know what? I really want to start reading the scriptures. What should we read? What should I read? I'm going to start reading Psalms tomorrow morning. That sounds great. I think I'm going to go with the book of John. I'm going to start and try to read the Bible in a year, starting today. Okay. Together. Well, in conclusion here, I know I've gone long. I'm going to wrap these two points together. Well, I'll do them quickly here. Here's the problem, verses 5 and 6. If we don't remember, repent, and return, Jesus said he's going to come and take our lampstand away. What does that mean? It means we won't be a church. The lampstand is the church, he says. Remember? Chapter 1, verse 20. So we won't be a church. I know we're very concerned about being small as a congregation. I understand. Yes, I mean, this is on my heart always. Not because I think we need to be super big or should be, you know, whatever, a mega church or, because I want people to know Jesus. I want people in our community to come to Christ. And if they do that here and go to other churches, hallelujah. I also want the Lord to sustain us, as you have so faithfully done, you all. God bless you all for your faithful support of this ministry, of your church. You're such a blessing. But so many churches, and who cares about other churches right now? I just mean, if we are focused on how to have the right program or the right thing so that we attract the right people, those are fine questions. But I think the first question is Jesus my first love? Not theirs. Is he my first love? Have I lost my first love? And if I'm not in the scriptures and in prayer humbly, and spending time with other believers, encouraging, do we really expect him to have other people come into our midst and come and get to know the Lord? God can do whatever he wants. Maybe. But as I look at what's our role, before we look at getting a super new program, which again, God uses so many things, and that's, we want to constantly be seeking him for that. But he's calling us, I believe, this morning to remember, repent, and return to him so that others see the love of Christ within us. Within us. That is what makes us a place where the lampstand of Jesus Christ is present. Because to not do so, Jesus promises, I'll take your lampstand away. If you're not going to really be my witness and my presence in a community, then I'll take your lampstand away. And then he concludes in verse 7 with his encouragement to us, which he ends each of the letters with. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this is the whole series here, right? What is the Spirit saying to us? What is the Spirit? Let us have ears to hear the promise. The one who conquers means the one who stays true to Jesus, who speaks, who lives the truth in love together, who has Jesus as our first love. I grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The promise then is of heaven, of eternity, of hanging out with Jesus around the tree of life, having lunch together every day, all the time, of intimately being with Jesus and with one another, with sin. You know what? I mean, we will know so much in heaven, but we're going to look at each other. This is just allegory. We're going to look at each other and say, what is sin? What is that word? I never even heard of that word before. What is suffering? I don't know that word. This will be in heaven with Jesus. And that's the promise. That's the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us and has called us to remember our first love, to repent of where we have fallen, and to return to him as our first love. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good. You are the Father who stands on the porch looking for the return of your children. And when we come to you, you race to us with joy. Pick us up, swing us around, tell us how much you love us. And you say, we are your full children again forever and ever. Father, forgive us where we have loved other things besides you. And I pray, O Lord God, that by the working of your Spirit, you would call each one of us to return to you. Not even that we've abandoned you or rejected you. Maybe we've grown a little lukewarm. I pray, Father, that we would come and know you through the Scriptures, through prayer, and through intentionally fellowshipping together. That we, O God, would be your church and love you and love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.